1 Corinthians chapter 8. Food sacrifice to idols. This is going to deal here with the principle of the gray areas in our Christian walk. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read the chapter. Now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, demons, as I like to refer to them, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So they had an issue in Corinth, and that was all the meat, all the venison, all the, you know, cow meat and all, would be taken to some temple. It would be offered up by the priest to some idol, and then the priest would eat their share, and all the temples would have nice temple restaurants, Olive Garden, you know, Lone Star, whatever. And you could eat at the temple in the restaurant. And then any meat left over would go to the market. But all the meat was kind of sacrificed to an idol. And they had this question. There were some Christians that were like, hey, I don't have any problem eating the meat. And there were other Christians that were like, no, that meat was sacrificed to idols. We shouldn't eat it. And so they asked the Apostle Paul to answer the question, is it okay to eat the meat or shouldn't we eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Now, I am going to put someone on the spot, and I know I probably shouldn't do this, but just relax yet before any of you panics. So let me share a story before I put this person on the spot. There was this chemist who was hired to go around and make lectures every night throughout the country, and they got him a chauffeur, and every night he would go and do an hour lecture of some complicated chemistry thing. And so after about 3 or 4 months, the chauffeur's driving him and listening to his lecture for 3 or 4 months. Finally, one night they're driving and the chauffeur says, I'm going crazy with the same lecture night after night. In fact, I've heard it so much, I could do it myself. And the chemist went, I know what you say. I'm so bored giving the same lecture every night. I wish I could like be the chauffeur instead. And so he goes, you know what? Tonight, why don't we change roles? Why don't you do the lecture and I'll be the chauffeur? And so they agreed. And so that night, the chauffeur dresses up in the chemist outfit and the chemist is dressed up like the chauffeur in the audience. And the chauffeur gives the chemistry lecture for the night. Oh, it was fabulous. He didn't miss a beat. In fact, he did such a good job. He did it in 50 minutes instead of an hour. And so the MC gets up and says, you know what, since we have 10 minutes, why don't we take some questions from the audience? One scientist stands up and says, I've got this, and he gives this really complex question. Well, the chemist in the audience, who's dressed like the chauffeur, is like, oh, no! Oh, no, it's, you know, oh, he's going to be found out. I'm ruined. And what, you know, what's, oh, no, this is horrible. But the chauffeur up front, without beating an eyelash, said, that question is so simple, so easy, that even my chauffeur could answer that question. Come on up here. Okay. So, with that in mind, is it okay to eat meat, sacrifice idols or not? So I thought I would ask kind of the chauffeur, Pastor Jeff. Come on, Pastor Jeff, come on up here. Yeah, put you. I could put you on the spot, but I can't put other people on the spot. I have to pick someone different each service. Yeah.
So this is the bane of the assistant pastor,
yeah.
I guess.
Yeah. So what do you think? And I have a kind of a real life example too. So what do you think? Eating meat sacrifice to idols. What would you tell the Corinthians?
All right. Well, first thing, they don't sell it at Giant Eagle, so I think we're okay in that respect. But you know what? I mean, an idol, come on. It's just a hunk of rock. It's just a stone. And it doesn't mean anything to me. It is what it is. I like steak. I'd have no problem.
Okay. And I was trying to think of the gray areas of the Christian walk. How about a deck of cards, playing cards?
Well, you have to take them. I mean, it's what's in your heart. I mean, the cards are just simply cards. They're what? They're pieces of paper with pictures and numbers and whatnot. I mean, we use cards and other things. You play Trivial Pursuit, you lift up cards. What's the difference whether you've got a question on there or you've got a number and a picture of a heart or something on there? I mean, it wouldn't bother me.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Okay.
You can go disappear. So, all right. Now, and thank you, Pastor Jeff, for your honest. Now, tell me some areas. Tell me some gray areas that Christians kind of can fight over. Playing cards would be one of them. What's
gambling?
Okay. What else? What's some areas that Christians could disagree on that we call the gray areas of life? Yes, dear? Celebrating Halloween. Okay.
Music. Well,
music.
Dancing.
I was thinking hymns or contemporary music, or are you thinking dancing? Dancing is totally okay as long as it's in the church. No, okay. Dance. I learned as an early Christian, if you roller skate, dancing's allowed at the same time. So, okay, dancing. What else?
Tattoos,
alcohol, is that what? Someday I'm going to show, we'll discuss tattoos some other time. Don't panic, okay, yet. So, well, I'll tell you, now I'm in trouble. But my beautiful freckles, God tattooed my body. It's amazing. Okay, with my. So, I knew I was going to ask Pastor Jeff, but I thought I would also ask another expert the same questions. And so I've invited a friend to come. His initials are IMW. Reverend I Am Wright, if you would please come. Thank you, Reverend Wright, for coming.
Microphone.
Yeah, did you get it from Reverend Lothar?
I did.
All right, Reverend Wright, we would like to ask you the same question. Now, is it okay to eat meat, sacrifice to idols?
Well, you know, my name is I. I could ask my sister Kay and my brother Jay. They'd know about that too, you know, but.
That's the humor of Reverend Wright, you need to understand. Okay.
Now, them there idols, they're bad stuff. I mean, you can't be messing around with them idols. You get that meat there offered to idols, next thing you know, you're just inviting all kinds of craziness into your life. And what in tarnation would you be doing there in a temple anyhow with idols?
Now, are you actually talking or are you a ventriloquist? Because nothing's... Yeah, if you could kind of do that, at least we know you're... Yeah. Okay, so let me ask you another question. How about playing cards?
Playing cards? There's the devil's handiwork there. You got them there cards and they just lead to all kinds of things. In fact, I think the playing cards, each one of them things is possessed by a demon. In fact, you can't swing a dead cat in a deck of playing cards without hitting into one of them demons. You just need to stay away from them, son.
All right. Well, thank you, Uncle Si. I mean, Reverend Wright.
Hey!
All right. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go through the chapter a little bit here. So I was showing you how there's two sides to the story. So verse 1, now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge does what? It puffs up. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel superior. Knowledge puffs up, but love does what? Builds up. Love is for other people. Love is to build other people up. Knowledge is kind of for yourself. It kind of builds your own ego. But if we act in love, we're more concerned about other people than, oh man, I'm so smart and I'm so knowledgeable. In fact, verse 2, Paul says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Kind of what he's saying is, yeah, there are people who say, look, an idol is nothing. I can eat meat in the temple restaurant. But Paul's like, you know what? You don't know anything. You think you're so smart because you know an idol is nothing, but you don't know anything because you're going to stumble a brother or sister. You need to mix with your knowledge love for other people. So verse 4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in all the world and that there is no God but one. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Not everyone is, you know, kind of spiritually grown and solid and realizes an idol is nothing. Not every Christian knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So there are some people that maybe got saved out of idol religion, and they have a hard time going into that idol restaurant because they connect it to that idol that they got saved from, delivered from. So not everyone, you know, has this knowledge and it doesn't bother them. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom, there's freedom in Christ, does not become a stumbling block to the weak, a tripping stone to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge, you're eating in an idol's temple, you're eating at the restaurant in the temple, your steak, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So, and this is very sad. So you invite this other brother or sister who got saved out of that idol religion, and you invite him to go back to the temple he got saved from to eat some meat. And when he goes back in, it brings back the old days, the old religion. And he's like, yeah, this was sacrificed to Diana, you know, the goddess in the Corinthian temple. And you, next thing you know it, he's backslidden. He's beginning to follow Diana again. He's mixed. And here's what it says. I mean, this is tough. Verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Wow. They fall in the Lord. They fall back into sin. Back at the idol temple. When you sin, verse 12, when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So you not only cause that brother or sister to fall into sin, but you've sinned against Christ. Therefore, verse 13, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, you notice that we can cause a brother or sister to fall. Back in verse 9, it says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. That's it. That's where you trip someone with a stumbling block. It comes out of Leviticus. The stumbling block is only mentioned, I think, 4 times in the New Testament, 1 time in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus 19, it says, do not put a stumbling block before someone who is blind so that they trip and fall over it. Okay? And that's what Paul's using. Don't trip someone that causes them to fall. Now, while I'm researching on this message for this week, I never knew this, and I probably always saw it on TV, but never registered to me. Do you know that in the NFL football, that you are not allowed, if you're a player on the opposing team, and here comes the guy from the other team with the football. I never knew this. I'm like, you're kidding. So here comes the guy on the other team with the football. Do you know that you're not allowed to put out your foot and trip the guy with the football in order to tackle him? How many knew that? You did. I never knew that. I'm like, I thought the object of football was to tackle the guy. So what if you trip him? You're tackling him. You're knocking him down. I'm like, that should be legal. It's illegal. So you football experts, what happens if I trip someone in the NFL? What's the penalty? 15 yards. And is it first down? 15, probably because it's 15. So 15 yards and first down penalty for tripping. Now, tripping, did you know that tripping is allowed in high school football and college football? It's only against the rules in NFL football. Now, why is that, you football fans? Supposedly because NFL is professional football. We're at a higher level. We don't do kiddie college, high school stuff. This is, if you're going to tackle a guy, you're going to tackle him the right way and take him down. None of this high school stuff. Oh, tripped, okay? So, for NFL, God's the same way. Be careful not to trip a fellow Christian. So let's come to, I was thinking, huh, how can I connect this? Because most of you probably aren't going to the restaurant at the local idol temple. So last night, I was wrestling in my mind. At first, I was going to use card playing, okay? Because some Christians are like, you know, cards are of the devil, and others like, hey, there's nothing wrong with cards. So last night, we drove home from home, and when we drive up 79, we often go by the Meadowlands. That's a horse racetrack thing down there. I've never been there, but we drive by it all the time. But anyway, so I was thinking about that. So let's say that there's some brother or sister that used to go to the Meadowlands and gamble. And in fact, they had a problem with gambling. And their marriage disintegrated. The kids can never really go to college or have the life that they expected because the dad gambled away all the money. And the dad has finally come to the Lord. He's finally been saved out of that, out of the gambling at the horse racetracks, okay? So he's walking with the Lord. Let's say he's about a year old in the Lord. And you go up to that person and you say, and this could be me, because I'm telling you, I never had a gambling problem. I got solved after my first loss in New York City. But let's say you're like me, and I invite this brother, and I go, hey, let's go to the Meadowlands. It's just and he's kind of like, oh, I don't, and I'm like, oh, come on. I just go for the horses. I love seeing the horses, the beauty, the running, the excitement. The gambling means nothing to me. I have no problem whatsoever. It's just a good time to have some food and to watch the races. And so I kind of convince them. I say, look, there's nothing wrong with watching the race, okay? And so I bring him, and I'm like, ah, you know, a $5. I mean, this isn't going to hurt anyone. Let's just a little wager just for fun. I mean, I don't have a gambling problem. It's only $5. I mean, people spend that on, you know, an appetizer at a restaurant. And because I do that, he gets a taste of gambling again. And if you know anything about addictions, that they gotta stay away from it. They can't, I mean, if they get introduced back to it, it can lead downhill. And so let's say I get him back and all of a sudden he's like, you know, it must be kind of be okay. Joe went and now he's back into gambling and going downhill. You understand that God says, Joe, you just tripped your brother. You made him fall back into the sin that he was delivered from. And you not only sinned against him, but you sinned against Christ as well. Romans chapter 14. Same issue in Rome. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. As always, judging each other on these gray areas. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Just if you're free in Christ, make up your mind that I'm free in Christ. Yeah, I could go to the racetrack, but I'm going to make up in my mind not to trip up anyone. See, I'm actually free that I can give up things that may hurt someone else. Verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food in itself is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards, look at this, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is what? Unclean. So in some sense, if someone believes a deck of cards is kind of unclean to them, it reminds them of gambling, their former life, to them, it's unclean. Is everyone with me? And you need to be very careful with your, you know, with your knowledge that puffs you up. And you go, look, a deck of cards means nothing. For them, it's unclean and could defile their conscience and cause trouble, though for you, it might not. Verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Come down to verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Look at verse 21. Here's kind of this, the principle. It is better not to eat meat or what? Drink wine. Or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So Paul's like, this isn't just about meat to idols. This isn't just about drinking wine or anything else that would cause your brother to trip back into sin, into their former life. So I was thinking about drinking wine. Now I don't like alcohol at all. And in fact, this morning I was reading about Colorado. All the stores now have opened up that are now legally selling marijuana. Have you seen that in the news? The lines are around the block. Marijuana is going up. I guess if you get a pound, it's only $6,000. People all around the country are flying into Colorado and they're like, oh, finally we're allowed to get high. And I'm like, oh. And did you know that they're now Colorado's fighting that somehow they get the marijuana smell and whatever, and they're putting it into popcorn and on food for kids to get them, like, addicted to the smell of marijuana. I'm like, where are we going as a country? Now, wait, so let me go back to drinking. So you might be, I like just avoid it. I never had a drinking problem, but I just avoid it because I happen to know that about one out of every three people do have a drinking problem. And I don't want to be the one that trips up another brother or sister, because I've had to deal enough with people with alcohol, how it ruins their lives, their marriages, their finances, their jobs, and all that kind of stuff. So it's like, and you never know who it is. You never know necessarily who's got the drinking problem or the drinking problem in the past. And you know, alcoholics, you know, they're taught that they can't have one drink because just one drink can take them back down that road. So you may be strong. You have freedom in Christ. You may be able to say, Pastor, I completely control myself. I have a glass of wine at night and it never leads to me. I've never been drunk in my life. I get two beers at a football game. It's done. I'm over. I don't see any problem with it. Okay, whatever you... Here's what it says in verse 22. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Okay, that's great. But you need to be very careful, my brothers and sisters, in your freedom, that you're now in your living room and you're having some beer or whatever, and you invite other Christians to your home, that you don't know what they've been saved from. You're not aware of their past. And you go, oh, come on, have a beer. There's nothing wrong. The Bible is against drunkenness. We're not going to get drunk. Have a beer. And so here's this young, weak Christian that got saved out of alcoholism, and you give him a beer, he falls back into it because you introduce it back to him. As I said in the first service, and this was just random on my mind, if my son, Joseph F. Toomey IV, comes to your home, please don't offer him a drink. You don't know what we went through since 11 years old up until 2 years ago with our son and drinking. Do not offer him a drink. He's got his life together. He's as fanatical against it now. His wife was a Mormon who got saved. They got two great kids. Please don't offer my son a drink. because I would be really scared. The last thing we'd want to deal with is what he came out of and what he went through, because you're like, oh, come on. We have freedom in Christ. One beer is going to be okay. Please don't do that with my son. Do it with, you know, you can do it with others, but don't do it with my son. He may seem to you to be the most on fire Christian and able to be totally in control, but don't do it, because we sure don't want to live through another 11 years like we did, okay? So you need to be very careful. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got to wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So be very careful. There's freedom, but there's not freedom. NFL rules. You're not allowed to trip up someone else. Think about love. Think about you want to build others up. You want to be careful with other people. There's one area, though, in closing that I do want to share, and that is there is one time that you can follow high school and college rules, and you can trip, okay? So almost every time that stumbling block, tripping someone, it's like NFL rules. God says you shouldn't do it. But here's the one exception I wanted to close with. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a what? A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So I do want to tell you there is one thing. God basically says, look, it's NFL rules. No tripping believers. But God says, but there's one exception. When you preach the gospel, when you preach the cross of Christ, it is going to trip people. You are tripping them. When you tell them that they're sinners and they're going to go to hell unless they give their heart to Jesus, you're tripping the Christians. And God says, it's okay. You're going to trip them. Some of them are going to trip and be upset and be mad at you, and others are going to trip and they're going to fall on their knees and they're going to give their heart to Jesus. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, God's high school and football rules apply. Go ahead and trip all you want. I give you permission. Though they may not like it, though some will be upset, go ahead and preach the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for this time to just ponder the truth that though knowledge puffs us up and we have a lot of freedom in Christ, help us to mix that with love and care and concern for other Christians who may be weak in certain areas. Help us not to trip any Christian back into a former way of life that would lead them for their faith to be destroyed, as it actually says. We do not want to sin against you, Christ. Give us all wisdom as believers in the gray areas of life. And Christians will disagree, but may we have a peace with you that what we're doing is led by your Spirit. But in our freedom, may we not cause others to stumble. Bless us in the closing song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.